Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
How are we all doing tonight? We're good? We're good? We charged up. We're ready to look into God's Word today. I know I am. So I'm going to start with just a question. How many of you love a good movie? Yeah, like Friday night or whatever. You got nothing else. You love a good movie. I do. I love a good movie, but sometimes it's like, do I really want to commit that much time to, like, 2 hours? I read a meme on Facebook that said, it's 8:30 and you want to start a movie now? Years old. And I really do feel like that. It's like 8:30 is like cutoff time to start a movie. 9 o'clock, forget it. We'll just like flip on, see what's on, maybe Jimmy Fallon's on, and then we'll go to bed. But I do love a good movie. When I do feel like investing the time to watch a movie, it better be good. But how many of you like one good movie, but how many of you like a trilogy or a series? You prefer that. One movie leads into another, and you get a whole story. Like Lord of the Rings. Like, you can watch that thing for a day straight now, I think, with The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings and the extended versions. It's really cool when you get a movie and it's great and it leaves you wanting more, and then there actually is more. But what sometimes happens is there was a movie, and it was meant to be one movie, and it did really well, and it made a lot of money, and they said, hey, we should make a trilogy, or we should make it a series. And then there was no story, but then they have to fabricate a story, and then they run out of ideas, and so they say, well, let's go back and tell a backstory. And those are these series, those are the trilogies that I don't like as much. You know, I was talking with Pastor Johnny, who's away down in Victoria right now. He's like, you know what I love about Star Wars? He's really geeking out on Star Wars lately. Just ask his wife and those who work with him. But he's like, you know what I love about Star Wars? The whole story is like written. The whole trilogy is one big story, and then beyond that. But what is cool sometimes is once they've run out of future story, they look into backstory, and then you get like Wolverine Origins, which completely ignores the other movies and tells you a different origin for Wolverine, but that's okay. Right now, the reason I say that is in the Bible, we put some people up on a pedestal sometimes. We see where they are and what they're doing in the pages of Scripture, and we're like, wow, these people are amazing people. But sometimes the Bible also records their origin story. So today, we're continuing our series in the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you want to get a head start and flip to our passage today, we're going to be in 1 John 1. No, sorry. It is the 1 John in the Bible, but it's not 1 John. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 43. But before we get there, I want to tell you about a guy named Philip. And we don't know much about Philip in the Bible. We're not told too much about him. But there's two places specifically that we see delving into Philip's story. One is the passage we're going to look at today, but another is in the book of Acts. You know, Jesus is crucified. He raises from the dead, and he gathers his disciples, and he tells them, go into the world, preach the good news, tell people about me, make disciples. This is your job. And then in Acts 2, we see that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of them and give them supernatural power to be who they aren't naturally and to do what they couldn't naturally do, be bold and strong and all those kinds of things. And so in the book of Acts, we see Philip. And we see this amazing story. He's kind of like one of those disciples you don't really give a lot of credit to, but he's an amazing guy, and he's got an amazing story. Philip takes Jesus seriously to go everywhere. Jesus said, go in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And Philip heard Jesus say Samaria, and he called dibs. These are the unlikely people that he would want to go to, but he says, you know what, they need Jesus just as much as anyone else does. And so he's like, I'm going to Samaria. And so he starts preaching in Samaria. Just goes down to Samaria and starts telling people about Jesus. And he begins to see miracles happen. It said people with one accord listened to the words that he was saying. That's maybe one of the miracles that happened, is that people in one accord paid attention and listened to what he was saying. It's a pastor's dream. Added to that, unclean spirits left people. The paralyzed were healed and started walking again. There was a guy named Simon the Sorcerer. He was a sorcerer dealing in the dark arts, and he became a follower of Jesus. He had a bit of a rocky start with wanting to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't quite get it. But they saw this guy come to faith in Jesus, and he's seeing miracles happen. And his ministry is amazing. And one time, I'm assuming like he's in his quiet time. He's got his Bible open, and he's praying, and he's in his quiet time with God and meditating on his word. And he hears the voice of the Spirit say, go down to this specific road. And so he goes down to this road, and he sees a chariot, and he feels the prompting of the Spirit, go up and run beside this chariot. So I get this picture. He's like, okay. He goes up, and he starts jogging beside this chariot. It's a funny picture if you really think about it. And then he listens in, and hears this Ethiopian guy. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he's running around. He's running beside the chariot, listening. Oh, hey, he's reading Isaiah. Oh, that's the part about the coming Messiah. And he yells over, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy's like, what? No, how can I unless someone tells it? Hey, I could tell you about it. And so finally, the guy stops the chariot and says, do you want to come in? So he goes and he explains to this guy, oh, you're reading the prophet Isaiah? He's talking about actually a good friend of mine who I spent 3 years with, who happens to be the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And he starts preaching to him about Jesus, teaching him about Jesus. And it's not long before he sees a pool of water by the side of the road. And he says, look, stop, there's water. I want to get baptized right now. And so Philip baptizes him, and then the craziest thing happens is it says the Spirit of God transports him away. So it's like the guy goes under the water, and he comes up, and he's like, hey, whoa. And the guy's gone. Philip's gone. And the Spirit transports him to another location. And this was probably weird for this Ethiopian guy who just got baptized. And it's probably weird for Philip, who's like, I was in a pool of water, and now I'm somewhere else. But he shrugs his shoulders and says, these people probably need Jesus too. And he starts preaching there and sees a bunch of people come to know Jesus. That's Philip. That's what we know about Philip from the book of Acts in a nutshell. And so you look at guys like this and you think, that's crazy. That's awesome. I could never be like that. This guy's just something on another level. Well, when we started this series a few weeks ago in the Gospel of John, two of our main goals are to see disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, grow in their following Jesus, grow in their discipleship, become better disciples, closer disciples. And the second thing, which is one of our main goals, is to see people who don't know Jesus, haven't decided to follow him, come to know him and follow him and become new disciples and then go on that process of growing as well. And so, the last 2 weeks, this week and last week, we're looking into two stories of the first couple of people, the first handful of people who decided, I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus, and what their story was like. Last week, we talked about Andrew and a disciple who wasn't named, and most people think it's the Apostle John who wrote this book, but it may or may not be. And then Andrew going and getting his brother Peter. So that's the first three disciples. That's what we learned about last week. And we're going to look at another story about how a couple of guys came to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a disciple of his. One of our goals is to see this happen in people's life. And then we're going to look at how it happened today. Ready to go? So John chapter 1. How did Philip get his start? This is Philip's origin story. Instead of origins, Wolverine, this is origins, Philip. It doesn't have the same ring to it, but we'll go for it. I'm not going to read through the whole passage. I'm just going to read a bit, talk a bit, read a bit, talk a bit. and we should have a good time. So it starts by saying the next day, and I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to stop this often, don't worry. But the next day, we're in a series of the next days. So the first day, what happened, just to give you a little bit of backstory, the first day what happened in this little conglomeration of stories is that John the Baptist, not the writer of the book, another John, he is baptizing people, and he's got this following, and he's calling people to repent of their sins, and people are asking who he is. They say, you know what, I think this guy might be the Messiah. So they ask him, are you the Savior? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, but my job is to point to the one who is. And so it says, the next day, Jesus comes by, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we read a little ways later. So Jesus is identifying, this is the guy you're looking for. And then the next day, he's talking with a couple of his disciples in a little bit of a small group meeting. And then he tells them, look, the Lamb of God. And they leave being disciples of John and start being disciples of Jesus. So that's day one. And then day two is these guys follow him. The next day, that's when we are now. The day after those two decided to follow Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. So Jesus has a bit of success. He's being recognized as the Messiah. He has two followers and then gains a third when Andrew finds his brother Simon, who becomes Peter. And he says, okay, this is good. I've got some success. I'm going to go up to Galilee. He decides to travel, make his influence a little bit wider. Not too long. This isn't far away from where he found the other two disciples. But anyway, he's going up to Galilee, and it says he finds Philip. It says he found Philip. Notice, Jesus found Philip. See, we don't know what Philip was doing. We don't know what he was up to, but we do know that Jesus found him. When we look at Andrew and the other disciple, we see that perhaps they're actually kind of searching for the Messiah. They have become disciples of the guy they know is the one who is going to point to the Messiah. So they said, well, if we follow him, chances are they were themselves waiting for the Savior, waiting for Jesus to come. And they were kind of looking for him, kind of hoping to find him. And so when John says, this is him, this is your Savior who you've been looking for, they don't hesitate to follow him. But in this case, it just says that Philip, Jesus found Philip. What was he doing? Was he looking for Jesus? We don't know. But how many of you, that's your story? You're here and you are a follower of Jesus, or you're curious about him, but you weren't necessarily on the lookout to find a Savior. You weren't necessarily on the lookout to meet Jesus or to become his follower. You know, many times Jesus, as we read through the Gospels, he finds people who aren't looking for him. He found a guy named Levi who he changed his name to Matthew. What was he doing? He was sitting at a tax booth, which was the worst, it was the worst and best job. You got really rich doing it, but everyone hated you. But he wasn't on the lookout for a Savior. He was on the lookout for cash. He wanted to get rich. He found a couple other guys just going about their daily business. They were on a beach. They were fishermen. They weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't looking to be disciples. They weren't looking for a rabbi. They were looking for fish to sell to make some money. So how many of you, that's your story. You were looking for satisfaction here. You were looking for just to get by there. And Jesus taps you on the shoulder one day and says, hey, I'm the satisfaction you're looking for. That's so many of our stories. We're not necessarily looking for him, but Jesus found us. And we don't know what Philip was doing, but we know that Jesus found him. And look at Jesus' simple invitation. His simple invitation, follow me. There really isn't much story here. It says, Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. Now, many of us, even though we know it not to be true often, we hear in our heads, we think Jesus is saying, not follow me, but shape up. It doesn't say Jesus went to Philip and say, hey, you need to knock this off in your life, or you need to start doing this a little bit more, or you need to clean up your life. No, Jesus says, follow me. It's a simple invitation. It's the invitation he gave to Philip, and it's the invitation that he gives to us. As I was studying for this, I read in a commentary this quote. It said, Jesus always calls people to himself, not to a religious point of view or even primarily an exemplary way of living. Jesus always calls people to himself, not a religious point of view or even an exemplary way of living. Why is that? See, when we concentrate on what's wrong in our life, what we want to stop doing, what we want to start doing, how we want to shape up our lives, we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on us. We're focusing on our actions. Jesus is saying, forget that. Follow me. Get close to me. And all that stuff is gonna fall into place. How many kids we got here that are over the age of 7 and couldn't go downstairs? Yeah? You guys, are you young enough to play follow the leader sometimes? All right. Apparently not. Apparently we're too cool for follow the leader, but it's all right. We've all played it. If you have not ever played follow the leader, raise your hand. Yeah, all right, we've all played it. What happens? So you got one guy, and actually, how about I get a couple kids come up? Yeah, come on up. Just a couple. Let's demonstrate this. If you feel like playing a little game of follow the leader for the next minute, come on up. Okay, so we play follow the leader, and I'm going to be the leader. And watch what happens. We're playing follow the leader. So I do this. What happened there, though? They were following me, and they went where I went, and they did what I did, right? Jesus says, instead of looking at what you have to do and what you have to change and what you wish was different about yourself, look at me, follow me, get close to me, and you will, by following me, you will naturally go where I go and do what I do. And so Jesus simply says to Philip, hey, follow me. Follow me. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. Hey, don't worry about all these things in your life. I know, and I know we've all got things in our life we wish we could change, and we're trying to change, but focusing on that is not the answer. Focusing on getting close to Jesus, following him, and letting him take you where he wants to take you. That's what we need to do. So Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. It says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he probably had some relation with these guys. Cities weren't that big in those days, and this was a smaller town of Israel. So he may have been aware that Jesus was the Savior, that people were starting to follow him. Andrew and Peter could have been acquaintances or even friends of his. He was from the same town, Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And look what happens. We don't even hear that he ends up following Jesus. We just see it right away. What happens next? Verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So we see that Jesus found Philip, and then Philip finds Nathanael, another friend of his. Now, this is the second part of a two-part message series. It's really a two-part message called Found People, Find People. And it's this pattern that we see all through Scripture, in the Gospels, in Acts, all through the Bible, where someone meets Jesus. Someone is changed by Jesus, is found by Jesus, and they can't help but go out and find someone else. Sometimes people go out and tell all their friends and a whole village is changed. Some people, they go out and tell one guy and he becomes Peter, who is the foundation of the early church. He's the leader of the early church. Jesus is always the foundation. But, you know, it's this pattern we see over and over and over again that found people find people. And so this is part two of that message. We see that Jesus found Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. Philip is like, Jesus found me, and I know other people who need finding, and Jesus will find them too. How about I go and share it? How many of us have been found by Jesus? Weren't necessarily looking for him, but have been found by him, and he starts changing us, and he starts doing a work in our life, and we become people we never thought we could be, and we change in ways we never thought we could change, and then we just go about as
people who are following Jesus and loving him and are loving the work he's doing, but there's other people around us who need the same kinds of changes, and we hold it to ourselves. I know I'm guilty, very guilty of doing that. Yet we rarely say anything to those who really need the same thing. Why do we do that? Well, sometimes, I know for me, a lot of the time when I feel like I should share what I've been given and invite people to also come to Jesus and be found by him, usually it's an imaginary conversation in my head where there's some kind of resistance, some kind of pushback. Maybe it's intellectual, like, that's crazy, haven't you read a science textbook ever? Sometimes it's, I don't really like that idea, it means I'm going to have to stop doing a lot of stuff. But we're afraid of some kind of pushback, whether it's a theological argument with someone who believes a different way. We're just sometimes afraid that someone's going to bring up an argument or a reason why what you're telling them is crazy, and you're not going to be able to answer them, and you'll end up looking like a fool. I know that goes on in my head. All these imaginary conversations, all of pushback. What are they going to say if I share my faith, if I invite them out to meet Jesus for themselves? And you know, that's not unfounded. It does happen. In fact, it even happened in this story. He said Philip goes out and he finds Nathanael. And he tells him, good news, Nathanael. This guy, the Messiah, we found him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he's expecting Nathanael to jump for joy and say, great, let's go meet him. And Nathanael says this to him in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's like, oh, well, not really the response I was hoping. As I just told you, we found the Savior of the world, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I, for one, believe that good things do come out of Nazareth. My father-in-law is from Nazareth, Israel, which is pretty cool, which means my wife came out of Nazareth. So I believe, yes, good things do come out of Nazareth. Now, my wife was the only one of her sisters who was not actually born in Nazareth. She was born in Kelowna, B.C., which is a nice place, but not as cool as Nazareth. But good things do come out of Nazareth. And in this case, Nathanael was saying, well, you know, I know Nazareth, and it's a bit of a backwoods hick town, and I've never heard of a rabbi or a prophet, let alone the Messiah, coming from a place like that. And he's like, Nazareth, come on, really? But at first his response looks like, you know, I don't think rabbis come from small towns like Nazareth, but that's more of a gut reaction. But I really think what he was saying was actually a legitimate criticism of what Philip was telling him. Theologically, through Scripture, he was saying, you know, I know my Scriptures, and I know the prophecies, and I know the Bible says the Messiah, the Savior, he comes from Bethlehem. And you're saying Jesus is from Nazareth? He can't be. Because Jesus, or the Messiah, is supposed to come out of Bethlehem. And what he's saying is, Nazareth, no, I think you got the wrong guy. Haven't you read your Bible? And so sometimes we get that gut reaction, like when we talk about Jesus, like someone's like, yeah, I don't know, that's not for me. I don't think there's anything truth to that. And it's more of an opinion, sort of a gut reaction. But sometimes we get that like, heady reaction and heady pushback, like theological, like I know something and here's a reason based on what I know that you are wrong, and you don't want to be unprepared to answer. And here, basically what Nathanael is saying to Philip is, I'm sorry, you got the wrong guy. The Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth. Does that shake Philip? Maybe a little, but we don't see it here. Look at Philip's response. Philip said to him, come and see. Hey, Nathanael, we found the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? Nah, the Messiah doesn't come out of Nazareth. He's like, come check it out for yourself. You might be surprised. See, sometimes we let our lack of knowledge or our perceived lack of understanding of what it is that we truly believe. You know, we're all on a journey. We're all learning every day, and we don't always feel like we've got it all together. I know I don't. Sorry, I'm teaching you, and I don't have it all together. But we have this sense that we need to have all the answers just in case they ask a question. But here, did Philip have any answers? Absolutely none. The only argument he had was, well, come check it out for yourself. Come meet him. Come see him. That's the only answer we need. Meet him. See him. You know, at first I was like, yeah, Philip had no answer. All he had was, come and see. Come check it out for yourself. You'll see. But it's very possible that Philip knew what Nathanael was referring to. And it says, when he was like, you know, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And Philip could have started in on a bit of an argument. He could have been like, well, you know, in the Greek, what it says and what it means is this. And starting in, well, it wouldn't have been the Greek, it would have been the Hebrew, but that's beside the point. But he could have started in on some theological debate with Nathanael, and they could have had this back and forth argument about how maybe the Messiah could have come from somewhere other than, and when the prophet said Bethlehem, maybe he meant this, and they could have gone back and forth and over again. And because no doubt Philip did have some knowledge that he could have shared with Nathanael. But what would that have done? What would that have done? Water it down. It probably would have pushed Nathanael away, got his back up. See, rarely has someone ever argued into loving Jesus. Have you ever seen it happen? Now, no doubt, every once in a while, someone has a theological argument and their mind has changed. But generally speaking, you don't argue someone into loving Jesus and following Jesus, right? Few people are argued into the kingdom of God. But personal experience is often the best response. Philip realized that personal experiencing Jesus for himself, was better than any theological answer he could give. So he just said, well, come and see. And so we don't get a lot of details to the story. We see Nathanael kind of being skeptical, and we see Philip just saying, come check it out. And so I imagine Nathanael's like, well, all right. I mean, I'll come meet him. And so they go along together, and we pick it up in verse 47. They're getting close to where Philip knew Jesus was at. Maybe he was teaching or something. I don't know what was going on, but I imagine them walking up, and Jesus is doing something, and he looks up, and he sees Nathanael. It says in 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. This is the weirdest conversation, by the way. We'll read it. This is crazy. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What? What happened there? What happened there? I don't know about this Jesus guy. Hey, look, it's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? I saw you under the fig tree. You are God. Whoa, that's a leap. That's a leap. So what happened? What happened? Have you ever been in a group, in a social setting, and maybe you're talking with people, maybe you're not as close of a friend, and then someone in the group says something strange, and everyone laughs, and you're sitting there going, ha, ha, and then someone looks over at you and says, sorry, inside joke. Melissa and I have this all the time. We've got tons of inside jokes. And then we say, you know, tell them to each other at home. And then sometimes we'll say them outside, and we'll start outside of home and in other groups. And we'll start laughing, and everyone will be staring at us like we're weird, because we are. And then we'll have to look up and say, oh, sorry, inside joke. See, what we were doing is talking the way our dog talks. And we talk for our dog. Anyway, sorry, I won't go into how weird we are, because, man, we are. Sorry, I outed us.
Where was I? Oh, yeah, inside jokes. And so what happens in an inside joke is a couple people are in on something, and everyone else is standing around blinking, saying, I don't get it. And that's kind of what I feel is going on here. There's something between Jesus and Nathanael that when Jesus says, I saw you under that fig tree before Philip called you, that means something to Nathanael. And it's been debated what that means. And when he says that, and Philip's reaction, Nathanael's reaction, everyone's looking around. Philip, anyone who might have been around us, we're looking around thinking, blink, blink, what is going on? And so people have speculated, commentators and theologians have speculated, what is the significance of I saw you under the fig tree? Because that seems to be what changes Nathanael's mind in an instant about who this guy is. Well, when it came to prayer in Jewish culture, there were two common practices that were kind of polar opposites of each other. One was you would go on a street corner, like Jesus kind of gets after the Pharisees for doing. They go on a street corner and pray loudly about how holy they are and how unrighteous everyone else is, and they use big words and loud voices and see how spiritual I am. I'm praying so loud using all these big words. And that was one practice that was going on, but it was kind of fake. And Jesus called them out for it. And, you know, you guys are just being fake. And the other practice was they would go, and it's the one that Jesus taught, is they would go, they would find a solitary place where there was no one around, and they would get by themselves where it was really quiet. They weren't going to be disturbed. No one was going to find them because it was a solitary place, and they would meditate on God's word, and they would pray to him there. And that's what many believe was happening here. Philip had this fig tree, his favorite fig tree. This is a lot of speculation, but it was secluded, and he would go there to pray. And what it seems like is Philip was going there, and he was praying, and there was no one else around. And he had a special experience with God, meditating on his word and praying to God. And likely what happened there was when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, he's like, well, no one was around. How could you see me? And he was probably putting his finger on something that happened underneath that fig tree between Nathanael and God and saying, you know, you thought no one was there, just you and God. Well, you're kind of right, but I saw you. And Philip understands the meaning. He understands that Jesus is saying, when he says, I saw you under that fig tree, he's basically saying it was just you and God and I was there, so I am God. And that's what Jesus is saying. And Philip's mind is instantly changed from skeptic to worshiper, because he knows Jesus is the only one who could know. He says, there's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I saw you under the fig tree praying like one who is genuine, not like a faker who stands on the street corner. You secluded yourself where you would be seen by no one but God, and I saw you. And his mind is changed, his heart is changed, and he falls down and he worships Jesus as the Son of God and the King of Israel. In verse 50, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, neither Philip nor Nathanael, or any of the others who were following Jesus at that time, had any idea the amazing things they would see. Jesus is pointing here to one of the great visions of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, where Jacob went to a place and God met him and showed him angels ascending and descending on a ladder up into heaven, and essentially Jesus sitting on his throne at the top of the ladder, and he's saying, you know, you're going to see that and more. Following me is going to be the greatest adventure of your life. It's going to be, you're going to see what you never thought you'd see. You'd see things about yourself that you never thought you'd see. Philip never knew that he was going to one day run beside a chariot, lead an Ethiopian man to Jesus, baptize him, and be
transported to another place where he was going to preach the gospel. He would never have even crossed his mind that anything as crazy and awesome as that could happen. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Look, you're going to see greater things than this. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, too. So often we say, oh, look at these stories in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And Jesus would say to us, you think that's good? Follow me and just wait. And so often we sell ourselves short, don't we? You know, we limit ourselves to what we believe about what Jesus is going to do in us. We limit ourselves, our view of what Jesus could do based on what he has done. And no doubt, he could do great things based on what he has done, but he's got more in store. He's got more in store for me. He's got more in store for you. He's got things that never even crossed your mind in store for you. And his one simple invitation is, follow me. Follow me. And this is an invitation for you if you are already someone who would say, I follow Jesus. I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a Christian. If you'd say that, Jesus' invitation is still, follow me. Because I mentioned it last week, but I'll say it again. So often we're following Jesus, and then, you know, we just do one of these for a little while. And I mean, Jesus hasn't left us. We haven't left him. We've just had a rest. Actually, this feels really good. But Jesus comes and he's like, nope, follow me. Follow me. Keep following me. You will go more places than you thought. You would go farther than you ever thought you could go. So if you are a believer in Jesus, the invitation to follow him still stands. Follow me closer. Follow me more consistently. But this is also an invitation to you if you've never thought about Jesus much at all. Maybe you're here and you're like Philip, and you're just looking for a way to do greater things, and the invitation to follow Jesus is just exciting to you, and you want to do greater things for him, and you want to follow him closer. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're more like Nathaniel, and you're like, I don't know. I'll go meet him, I guess. Obviously, he's made an impression on you, so I'll go meet him. Maybe you're here and you got invited by a friend who said, Jesus is the best thing ever. You got to come meet him. And you're like, well, I don't know. Maybe. And they said, come and see. And you're like, fine. They said, I'll buy you dinner first. And you said, okay. That's a good way to get people to come to evening services right after dinner. Hey, come let me take you out for dinner and then we can go to a show. Maybe you're here and you thought this was a concert and the music started playing. You're like, oh, okay, cool. Aw, who's this guy talking? No. But maybe that is you today. Maybe someone in here just came and they're just checking it out. They're not sure. They're kind of skeptical. Maybe you're kind of skeptical, just like Nathaniel. Jesus knows you. He has seen you. He has sought you out, and he's calling you to himself. He's got something to say to you that I can't say because I don't know. But when you get close to Jesus, he knows how to make himself known to you. He will reveal himself to you. Whether you're on the lookout for him or you're just kind of curious, Jesus will show himself to you, and he will invite you to follow him as well. And that invitation is not something to be taken lightly. Jesus is calling each and every one of us. And if you have not followed Jesus today, if you've not crossed the line from skeptic to curious to absolute, Jesus, you are God, and I believe it, and you are my Lord. If you have not, if you have not done that today, I would invite you, along with Jesus, follow him. It's the best thing you'll ever do. It's the best decision you'll ever do, or you'll ever make. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. He's the only one who can save. Jesus wants to change you. He wants to make you into a person you never thought you could be. He wants to give you joy and peace like you never thought you could have. He wants to sustain you in the rough times, because following Jesus is not all sunshine and rainbows. There are hard times, but Jesus is there to give you strength and uphold you. He wants to do that in your life. He wants to put his spirit in you to guide you and to empower you to be a person that you never thought you could be. And his invitation to you right now is, follow me. Maybe that needs to be your prayer today. God, I hear what you said through your word, and I hear what Joel's saying up there, and I just don't know if I have that faith. You know, Nathaniel didn't have the faith, but Jesus gave it to him by revealing himself as the one true God. And God, thank you for this word. Thank you for this invitation. Follow me. This invitation to come and see and to come and meet you. Lord, you will not turn anybody away. Give us the faith to believe today that you have greater things in store for us than we can imagine. Give us the faith to believe that you really are the Savior and you're really the only one who can satisfy. Give us the faith to believe that today.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.